The title of this conference is Seminarians Are Disciples on the Move. Seminarians Are Disciples on the Move. As we begin our 94th year of formation, on behalf of the seminary faculty, we're very excited about what each of you has to bring to your formation this year. As we know, freedom, clearly demonstrated in the book of Genesis, asks you to respond to what the Lord has in store. So the question that you're not asking is, do I want to become a priest? Do I want to become a priest? No, the question is God calling you to be a priest, and will you cooperate with his plans? I know that each of you bring to the table here at Notre Dame Seminary your own history, the own movement of your hearts. You bring with you your sins. You bring your own brokenness. You bring your great triumphs. You have your own story that you bring to the Lord. As he reminded the apostles at the Last Supper, it was not you who chose me. It was I who chose you. And I chose you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will remain. Will your fruit remain? And that's the prayer for all of us, that whatever the Lord has in store for you. I'd like to propose for our reflection a command that Jesus Christ gave to a man that he healed. And I propose this instruction as a way for us to capture the urgency that must always be present in our seminary program. For the returning seminarians, as you have heard me say many times, that the church will never, ever give you this time again for prayer, for study, for formation that can be replicated. It will never be replicated again. Well, some of you might be asked to go to graduate studies. That's not seminary formation. Some of you may take a sabbatical at some point. This will never be replicated again. And so there is an urgency that every seminarian brings to his formation and discernment. There's never complacency. The urgency is reflected in what the Lord is commanding for each one of us as we read this gospel from John. There was a man who had been sick for 38 years. Jesus, who knew he had been sick for a long time, said when he saw him lying there, "Do you want to be healed?" "Sir," the sick man answered, "I do not have anyone to plunge me into the pool once the water has been stirred up. By the time I get there, someone else has gone ahead of me." Jesus said to him, "Stand up, pick up your mat and walk." The man was immediately cured. He picked up his mat and began to walk. Later on, Jesus found him in the temple precincts and said to him, "Remember now, you have been cured. Give up your sins so that something worse may not overtake you." The man for 38 years had an excuse for not getting into that pool and to be cleansed. Jesus takes the excuse away. The man is cured, he's healed, he's cleansed. And then Jesus, of course, reminds the man later on for the purpose of this cleansing. "You're now a new man who has shed that old self, walked away from that sin, now called to embrace a new life." The gospel will never tell us whatever happened to this man. Our imaginations might wander into our own life experience, our desire to be cleansed, to be cured, to be healed, to be chosen for a new life. Pick up your mat and walk. I think it's a great instruction for all disciples of the Lord. It's a great instruction for seminarians. It's a great instruction for priests. You have no more excuses. You can't blame anyone else because you can't get into that pool. Pick up your mat, walk, and do something with your life. And as that gospel ends later, when Jesus finds him again, quote, "Remember now how you've been cured. Give up your sins so that something worse might not overtake you." What a blasphemy that God would cleanse him and cure him, and he does nothing about it. And the Lord makes the judgment. You better do something, because something worse will overtake you. Don't blaspheme me or my power that has made you a new creation. Pick up your mat and walk. Now, one might think why the mat has to go with him. Walk and leave. Leave it all behind. No, pick up that stinking mat that you've been laying on for 38 years. John records it that way. 38 years he laid on that mat. Yeah, pick it up. Take it with you. Maybe this mat is a part of the cross that this man will have to carry being a new man. It's a constant reminder about the life that each of us has turned away from, or we're continuing to turn away from it each day, to choose the Christian way of life. Christian men who still walk with that mat. The crucifixion wounds remain with the risen Christ, not as a reminder of how sick the human nature can be, how ugly and dirty it can be. No, the crucifixion wounds remain to say, this is how much I'm going to save you from that broken, stinking mat that you've been laying on. As men who are discerning the possibility of being good shepherds, a priestly vocation is God's promise that he's not going to leave what he's created on those mats. And so the priest becomes the visible sign of God's promise. I'm not going to leave what I've created on those mats. And as a pastor of souls, he will suffer with the very people who are laying on those mats. Fidelity, courage, and all those human virtues, when cultivated, allows the priest to not walk away from his responsibilities. The seminarian, who might want to leave the mat behind, pick up your mat, assures us that no one's going to walk away from their humanity. We drive with one eye in the rearview mirror. We're not going to forget the old self. We're not going to forget in our humility that we're sinners. We're not going to forget that all of us are found on the peripheries. So our Holy Father Pope Francis is asking the Church of Christ to reclaim again her identity, that her strength is found on the peripheries. When we use that language of the peripheries, we might, in arrogance and pride, think, I'm not on it. I'm not on the peripheries. See, our Holy Father, we're all under the umbrella. And that we're going to move away from that to the peripheries. How arrogant to think that none of us, even in our own redemption, as our salvation is being worked out, that we're not on the peripheries. We're all getting wet when we're outside of that umbrella. We get dripped on. And if we forget the fact that while we're going to find others on the periphery, because we're not, that's pride. So fidelity, courage, those human virtues that will be sure that we're man enough, that as Christian men, that we're capable of carrying our own mats as we encounter others who have their own mats. I must say, as I'm getting to meet the 34 new men and our personal quick conversations that we're having, and as I'm reacquainting myself with the returning men in those meetings to learn where you're at with your discernment and formation, how good the church is in as we're preparing so many of you for priestly vocations. And so I want to thank you for coming back. I want to thank you for coming here to the new seminarians. And each of us have our mats that we can be embarrassed of. We don't like the smell that might be on some of those mats. But Jesus courageously lifts up his wounded hands in his resurrected body to say, this is how much I love you. And if you're going to be a priest, we're not going to expose our sins to our people in that manner, but we're going to show our own woundedness as Jesus shows the woundedness of what happened to him, to his apostles. This is how much I love you. A good shepherd, a good pastor, without exposing his own personal sin, will be able to say, and this is how much God loves you in me. No seminary is perfect. And I'm very grateful to the Archbishop as he, in the Board of Trustees, invited me to a second term that began on July 1st. And as our faculty continues to grow, it's organic. As some move on to other responsibilities, as Father Arnone died this past year, as we welcome Father Lance, as we welcome Mr. Tenneman, and as we continue to try to do our best with our faculty and our formation programs, I know what my responsibility is, and you certainly remind me of it so often with your own recommendations and suggestions of how we can continue to grow. And I welcome those as you remind me of how we can continue to be a better community. The leadership in these past 5 years from the SA has shown that this is not token authority. And so recently with Blake, who's here this afternoon, and Brent, who Brent's been always the shadow authority in that past administration. But nevertheless, as we welcome the new authority that's represented in Andrew Rudman, I look forward to another wonderful year of a good collaboration of a seminary community that can stand before God very proud that, yes, we are sinners. But God, what we're going to do this year will only be for your greater glory and honor. So that's what I hope to bring to another year. On your part, a fundamental trust must always be present. And as you've heard me say again and again, and even the new seminarians last week, the one holy Catholic and apostolic church that you are connected to right now is through Notre Dame Seminary. You are not at your home parishes. You're not back in your diocesan church or your religious congregations. Your bishop has sent you to be here to experience the Catholic Church in this venue of seminary life. You are not participating in a program. You are participating in the living apostolic church as she has incarnated herself right here. Your status as a Roman Catholic, you're going to judge it. You should. On the way you love the church through here. The cynicism, the pessimism, the laziness, the minimalism, the selfishness that might sometimes want to rear itself in your intolerance, rejection, and disloyalty to the church, hopefully will be corrected in your own spiritual life quickly. You are the chief protagonist as a parishioner of Notre Dame Seminary. You are the chief protagonist of the success of your own personal formation. If there is an imperfection with a particular faculty member, Father Kraft, if there is an unpolished teaching method, if there is an undesirable liturgical expression, Father Malgros, if there is an, in his chanting, if there is an imperfect scheduling conflict as the result of our vice rector, your responsibility as a seminarian will not be distracted by those imperfections. That is childish. That's what little boys do. We have men in this community. Accountability to the details of a seminarian life is a partnership rooted in trust. The administration must establish methods of accountability to give you the direction needed on how you approach your formation. And you might feel like little boys, it's not meant to be that way, and the accountability that is expected of each one of you, from our youngest seminarian who's 21 years old to our oldest seminarian, whoever that might be. I'm losing track. that end of the scale. The quality that we can experience each day in this seminary makes me very proud to be the spiritual father of this community. Forming the manly virtues. When you pick up your mat, you must walk as a new man. As we so often reflect here, St. Paul's admonition to the early church and to those new Christians, take off the old man and put on Christ. The new evangelization that we talk about so often here begins with you as individual believers. This is not an evangelization of the future, it's an evangelization of the present moment. He purifies that which makes him less human and will strengthen the virtues that will allow you as seminarians to be more human. Father Palermo and Father Munz have asked that we reflect upon the gifts and the fruits of the Holy Spirit this year. How well do you know them? If we don't even know what they are, how will you cultivate them? So it does begin with a basic catechesis. Do you know what the gifts of the Holy Spirit are? If I were to ask you right now, do you know what the fruits of the Holy Spirit are? How well do you know them catechetically? You will not know them spiritually unless you first know them catechetically. We need priests in that virtue who understand their human sexuality, their mature development as a man, their leadership and authority that comes from the masculine dimension of what it means to be a man. A healthy, holy, and happy priest is a man who knows himself, a man who's cultivated those virtues, a man who wants to be like Saint Joseph, who never complained about his responsibilities, moving the Blessed Mother and the infant Jesus all over the place, one place to the next, always being sure that they were comfortable and creating a home which was a priestly act of sacrifice, initiative, self-giving, and obedience. A man's man. You are now very familiar with our goal of priestly formation here at Notre Dame Seminary. Forming missionary priests for the new evangelization. That's what's unifying the four dimensions of our formation program. Of particular emphasis that you've brought to the church in the last 8 to 10 years that seminarians and younger priests are asking the church to renew her commitment in priestly theology, and that is of spousal love, that which I never heard about when I was in the seminary. The spousal dimension of priesthood that is so natural to every human being and planted in the soul of every human being by God is the desire to love another. Celibacy does not deny that spousal love, it makes it supernatural. So in your human nature, right now at your age, in your anthropology and your psychosexual development, what does that look like? The spousal love for another. It's got to be real, tangible. You've got to be able to define it. What does that look like? And how then are you giving that over to the Lord, who's then discerning how that's going to be given back to you as a charism, a priestly charism? Every seminarian is oriented to marital love and fatherhood. If you are not oriented to marital love and fatherhood, leave. It's a very simple reflection there. If you're not called to that, you're not called to the priesthood. However, those of you who are called to priesthood are naturally, as you sort out all of the dust and dirt on those mats that we all have, and you get to the core of that in your anthropology, God in nature created me to love another, to love her as a father. Let that be consecrated over to the Lord in celibacy. As a man, what is natural to you is to lead, like Saint Joseph. What is natural to you as a man is to exercise authority, that which Saint Peter was reminded of as we heard in the gospel this past weekend. The desire to build, to cultivate, to procreate, to generate. Those are not accidents to our human nature as men. The generative and spousal love of those realities is what makes a good, faithful Catholic priest. And that involves an intimacy of knowing how to relate to people of all ages. This is why seminary formation must stress that spousal, nuptial love. The sacred powers that will be given to many of you at ordination are powers that, first of all, are meant to save your own soul. The power to consecrate, the power to absolve, the power to anoint are powers first are directed at you. That potestas sacra, that sacred power, is meant to save your own souls so that you can pick up the mat as a priest and keep walking. Another particular note in your discernment with this spousal nuptial love is clearly fatherhood. Again, an emphasis that your generation has reclaimed in seminary life these days. God has created in each of you men to be fathers. So notwithstanding your age, notwithstanding the maturity of where you're at in your development, act like fathers, not in a fake way or an ambiguous way. Men who are to be fathers of children, what does that look like in a seminary community? We know that we have a crisis of anthropology in our culture right now. We even have a crisis of gender. What does it mean to be a man? What does it mean to be a woman? And even in the so-called freedom that the Western world claims to embrace, a freedom to actually reject humanity, to reject God. God, you made a mistake. I was never meant to be a man. We'll just change that. God reveals himself as Father to and through Christ. Clearly, obviously, recorded in Scripture. The invitation for us to call God Father comes from the obedience that Christ had to the Father as a son. His obedience as a son is what allows us, as sons of the church, hopefully to be great spiritual fathers. These are important questions that we see in the landscape of pastoral ministry. So many people that are confused, so many people who think they're happy. The church isn't there to judge, but we are there to correct and to bring people into communion with the Lord. And so our own evaluation of our human formation is critical. It has brought down aspects of the church. And just when we think we're getting away from it, then there's just another scandal. There's another reality that is tarnishing the credibility of the Catholic Church. We are sinners. We have mats. They smell. Pick them up. Claim it. Own it. Walk with it. It will be purified by the Lord. Another aspect of our formation as missionary disciples for the new evangelization is the Renaissance man. And I think this is one of the exciting things about Catholic priesthood, diocesan or consecrated life. This is how we love life. We embrace life. Everything that life has to offer to us as educated men, to cultivate that and to live it in a happy, joyful way. The renewal of our culture, particularly in the Western world, can be seen through the arts, the sciences, the ingenuity of the human mind, the discovery of the human initiative that is not incompatible with the gospel. We use these same initiatives to articulate the beauty of our Catholic faith from the stained glass window, from the beauty of a statue, the beauty of the arts. Pope John Paul II, in his very first encyclical as Pope, wrote that the church is an expert of humanity because Catholic priests are experts of humanity. It's a lot to be asking of priests. We might not be masters of humanity, we're called to be expert witnesses of it because we know our own humanity so well. And so we love life, we love education, we love the sciences, we love the arts. The scripture reveals for us, of course, the familiarity by which Christ as the Renaissance man came to know his people. Not in the opera houses, on the streets, He walked their streets. He encountered their sick and the lonely. He confronted the political and religious authority. He had friends. He established friendships with men and women, people of other religions. The dialogue between faith and culture is perfectly achieved in Christ himself. And we study him. We reflect upon him. We want to be like him. A particular goal in priestly formation, therefore, is to prepare the priest on how to have those dialogues on those peripheries that make us very, very uncomfortable. Discovering the beauty for most of us who minister in American culture and what that American culture has to offer is exciting. What so much of American culture offers us now is poisonous. So our attitude towards what the potentiality of culture is can be very joyful. Again, as John Paul II said, when we look at Western culture, let's look at it as the springtime of Christianity. Let's start all over again. That doesn't sound necessarily to be a burden, but let's get back to the basics. Let's start over again. Let's make Christianity a springtime in the Western world. The Renaissance priest will be the first to challenge and do everything possible to purify that culture, to call it out. This is what is wrong. But then the Renaissance priest must therefore be ready to also say, and here's how we can be more of a culture, be more free as we invoke God bless America. Pick up your mat and go. So we're back at the start of this new year at Notre Dame Seminary, our 94th year, and we might want to keep those mats down. We might not want to carry them. Keep the fire alive in your belly. Those of you who had good pastoral experiences this summer, keep that, not as a romantic notion, keep that as a motivation of why you're going to get up early in the morning, why you're sitting at that chair studying philosophy, why that you're attending conferences, why that you have to live with people that you normally wouldn't choose to want to live with. No more excuses to the man. 38 years has been long enough. He's cleansed, he's forgiven, he's healed, and so are we. Let's keep our eye in that rearview mirror, but we're always moving forward. We're on the move. So a few points of our orarium and of our role of life that will keep the freshness of our formation alive. Daily Mass. For some of you, the new men, you might not have had the opportunity to go to Mass every single day. Mass is not meant to be seen as habitual or routine. We might not always like the homily. We might not like the style of the liturgy. It might seem too formal, too much chant-like. It's the body and blood of Jesus, and it's God's word coming to us. Don't lose sight. Let's not impose our human interpretations and preferences and likings on what happened on Good Friday. This isn't stadium seating. This is the unfolding of God's plan right in front of us. Grace is not cheap. How do we prepare for the reception of that grace that takes place at Mass? Yes, classes end at 11:20. School of practice is right afterwards. We come rushing in at 11:45. But that holy hour in the morning already prepared us. Preparations aren't always immediate. That might be the millennial interpretation, that I want the immediate feeling now so I can have the next immediate feeling. Your preparation as you figure out your role of life may have to take place at 4:30 in the morning. If that movement from classroom into this chapel is not one that's conducive for preparations, when you move from the rectory and you've got 8 minutes before you get Mass to get vested, that priest knows he already prepared for that Mass 3 hours earlier, because that's the only way that I'm going to be able to get from that committee meeting, from that moment, getting back from the hospital, to get into the sacristy, to get vested, and to get into the chapel. There's no excuse for priests to say, Lord, I'm not really prepared. That's your own fault. You had all morning to get prepared. So grace isn't cheap. I'll expect, as for all of us, including myself, full active conscious participation means that you've showered before morning prayer, that you're shaven, you're dressed appropriately, your clothes don't smell, and you don't smell like the wet towel that came out of that shower, that your breath doesn't warp the marble in this chapel, that the beginning of your day is a day of good preparation. Men, virtuous men, who've prepared for battle that day. Secondly, is Eucharistic adoration. The fact that we can provide that 6 days a week and even more often, on some days more than once a day. And I know our spiritual life committee is even looking to see, might that even be taking place more often? Obviously, we've got a lot of work to accomplish. The one benefit and grace of exposition is the strength, the conviction, the consolation, the encouragement that God wants to give us, but we have to put ourselves in front of Him. It might not always be an exposition. It might be the ways in which you, in your role of life, force yourself to want to listen to what God has to say to you through what Jesus has to say to us. Study, research, exercise, socializing, house jobs are all going to flow out of what's happening in your private prayer before our Lord in adoration. I would ask each of you to openly speak with your spiritual director about the benefit and the discipline of adoration. If it's not something that is central beyond the Mass, you've got a lot to talk about, as we do with our spiritual directors. Thirdly, is penance. The man of the gospel was able to pick up his mat because he's now reconciled to the mercy and power of God. The reconciliation he received was meant for something, for discipleship. The gospel is not going to tell us what that looked like. The conversion you already have received, each one of you, is a new life that needs to be constantly renewed and renewed and renewed. Going to confession keeps your minds attuned to what your sins are. And I'm pleased that we're able to offer that with priests standing outside that door, waiting to hear your confessions every morning. Take advantage of the sacrament. You're cultivating that virtue now because there won't be a priest standing outside of your sacristy as you go running in as a priest to celebrate Mass. As I said to the new men, orientation, as I've said it 10 times to the returning men. Unfortunately, it's scandalous. Priests are going to receive communion with mortal sin on their soul. It's scandalous. Because you have to. You have to receive the Eucharist as a priest. The sacrifice of the Mass is not completed until you receive that Eucharist. So what's going to happen? So confession is keeping us accountable. Certainly the absolution is sin. It's keeping us accountable. I've sinned again, I've sinned again. What will the virtue be that I'm not going to be sinning in a mortal way? That I can be receiving communion after 4 to 6 to 8 years of seminary formation. That I can worthily put on those vestments and worthily celebrate the sacrifice of the Mass. But the scandal is going to hang over all of us. But now is when you're going to generously embrace. When I hear a seminarian, and I have to ask in the external form, I don't ask how often. Do you frequent, that's the question, we even often say that in the evaluations, do you frequent the sacrament of penance? Your answer will be yes. I'm going to ask him how long, but when someone says to me, I go once a month, that's it? Well, I'm going to send your name over to the Congregation for Saints. We're going to get the paperwork started right now. Because I know once a month is not enough for me. Okay, thirdly, fourthly, whatever point I'm on, the rosary. We have the opportunity to pray the rosary as a community several times during the week and with me on Saturday mornings. I'm edified seeing some of you on your own walking the circle. This is not for public show, but some of you are by yourselves. The rosary, how well do you know Jesus? How well do we know him? We're going to study about him. We're going to research him. We're going to experience him in the sacrifices of the Masses. Our Lady was given to us by our Lord. She's going to walk us through every moment of his life that God will let us know about. The mysteries of the rosary are the mysteries of Jesus through Mary. So Mary wants to walk us through. She wants us to get to know him. As she says at that first miracle, do whatever he tells you. In that first miracle, she's going to tell us the same thing. Do whatever he tells you. Well, he has something to tell us in his own humanity as he's suffering, his own resurrection. Praying that rosary is attuning us to every moment of his life that God wants us to know. And in that suffering, in that crown of thorns, in that resurrection, in that mystery of light, he's saying something to us. And she's whispering to us as we're praying that Hail Mary on the bead, listen to him. But I don't pray the rosary. I don't like it. That's the one prayer that the code of canon law, the code only mentions one saint besides Our Lady, Thomas Aquinas, the only saint in the whole book. And outside of the sacramental piety that the church asks us, what is the only other personal piety that in the section on priestly formation is required of a seminary and the priest is the rosary. So if we put the rosary in some other category, well, it's just personal piety. It isn't. Because then how are we going to be able to listen to what the Lord is commanding us when she says, do what he tells you. I don't want to pray those rosaries. Internal form, external form. As we're always trying to grapple on what we mean by those four up. Before the reception of the ministry of lector and acolyte, I'll be posting next week the lector, all of your names, and it'll say in the very bottom, this is not an investigation, is there anything that I should be aware of? Because I put my name on that sheet. No other faculty member here does that. Not your vocation directors. I put my name on that sheet that goes to your bishop that says he's ready to do this. We're brothers. You're brothers to one another. Is there something that I should be aware of? You know, and I like to think it's just a formality. Because if formation is working appropriately in the internal form, everything is being presented to the Lord, and the spiritual director will direct you into the external form. Holy Mother Church needs to be aware of this. And then I have the discretion of figuring out where that needs to go. It might just go to me, and it may have to go elsewhere. So it would be a shock that the internal form is not being so vibrantly used and taken advantage of. Of course, it's no longer a shock. It'd be scandalous if what Holy Mother Church deserves to know through her bishops is selfishly not disclosed. Certainly before diaconate and priesthood and for candidacy as well. So internal form, external form is the hinges by which this whole thing is going to succeed and hopefully never fail. Switching to the appropriate use of social communications. As we saw in the morning update not long ago, we all communicate with our cell phones and texting messages, but I'm going to ask again that we do our best. If you're using your cell phone as a watch, then try to be disciplined of only using it as a watch to look at the time. But it would be a little discouraging, unless you know your bishop's about to call you, you've got a family situation going on. There's a reason why we have a seminary, but to be coming out in the hallway and everyone coming by, there's Miss Martha, who you would walk right by and not even say good morning to, because you didn't see her there, because that's just something not right about that. Certainly at the table, in the classroom. So cyberspace chastity is what I'm putting that rubric under. Cyberspace chastity. On the cell phone, what you're posting on your Facebook, that everything is appropriate to your status as a seminarian. Your political persuasions, not publicly shared, were in the, I have on the bulletin board, that picture of President Trump and Pope Francis. Right on that board there, at the Vatican, at the Papal Chambers. I'd love to have heard that discussion. But there they are talking. And we're left in the middle of this. Many of us are Americans. So what's the president doing? What's the president? What are these policies? Some of them touch upon our apostolate as Catholics. He signed, Cardinal Wuerl was right behind him. He signed, for example, legislation now that makes religious freedom in such a way that doesn't infringe upon our mission. If it's Catholic Charities, Little Sisters of the Poor, where we have to adopt certain political policies that would be in direct contradiction. So one day we can applaud that. The next day we're going to have to, as Catholics, to say, however, that policy would be inconsistent with the gospel. So we have to always be objective. And as the returning guys have heard me say this, of course, no one in your parish would ever know, ever possibly know what you're registered as. Because as soon as that gets out there, how can you be a spiritual father objectively? No one would ever know that. And so as we move through these days of our political environment, the church has something to say about everything. The gospel touches upon every single aspect of life. But we want to do so courageously, persuasively, but also objectively. I approached this a couple years ago, and I'm one who's not consistent with the distinction. You know, in German, there are two words for the word eat. In English, we use, you know, people eat something, the dog eats this. It's the same verb. Germans have a distinction. Fressen and essen. Ich esse a piece of fruit. So I eat. So in German, essen is what people do. Der Hund, the dog, fressen. He fresses. So animals eat one way, people eat another. I'd like to see that distinction at the table. That people aren't fressing at the table. So when we're in public, food is not the primary thing. You know, it's a means to socialize, it's a means. So I think, you know, obviously this is our house right here, but we're more attentive as we're getting to know one another, that the table is a wonderful way for us seminarians and priests to get to know one another. So the Essen allows us to eat in a way where we can truly get involved with each other at the table. Fressen is you're sitting there, I got my food, and we're gonna just eat through this in a way that I'm not acknowledging, because maybe you're texting next to me anyway. So let's try to keep ourselves open to the wonderful diversity that we have here. And so as we begin this new year, I appreciate your attention to the points that I just reviewed with you regarding rule of life, orarium, personal discipline, and personal virtue. May Our Lady watch over us as we start this year, and may all that we do bring greater glory and honor to God. Thank you.